Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you, Father, for your great love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for him crucified. We thank you for our for all that you do for us, Father. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for loving us, for saving us. We thank you for sparing all of the sick that we've named. Thank you, Father, for helping them, and we pray that you help them to heal and help them to be raised up and that they feel better. We pray that they heal and get on their feet and that they can be in fellowship. We pray for Gilbert, who was hurt last night, for Destiny and Journey, and we pray for them and for all of those that we've named and all of those that's on our sick list and those that we don't know about and those that we forgot to name. Thank you for our radio ministry and our internet ministry, and thank you, Father, for the ability to feed the poor. Forgive our sins, we pray, and bless us today and bless our singing tonight, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Which brings up the point that there will be no service here tonight. We're going to year-end singing at the Mesquite Church of Christ. And the way that you get there is that you get on I-30, traveling east, I-30 east to 635 south. Take 635 south to Military Parkway. Exit Military Parkway, turn left back under 635, and go down just a few miles, a couple of miles, and it's on the right. It's called 400 West Davis, but it's actually the same street as Military Parkway. Military is a divided street there, and it'll be on your right. And singing starts promptly at 5:30, so I would advise you to get there earlier. And there will be refreshments afterwards. We're fixing sandwiches and sweets to take from this congregation. And ladies from all other churches will be fixing them too. There'll probably be 1,000 people out there singing, and so it'll be a wonderful thing. And I encourage you all of you that can to please come. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, and most of Arkansas. We're simulcast on three stations there, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, that covers Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama, and, of course, Worldwide Christian Radio that gets Canada, Alaska, Mexico, a lot of the United States, Central America, South America, all of Africa, Europe, Eastern Europe, Russia, the Ukraine, and all of the Middle East. So we're welcome our worldwide radio audience this morning. We're going to study the book of Acts. I'm going to give you a little introduction to the book of Acts. We've studied the life of Christ. We've gone through that over several weeks. And so now, if you'd open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, we'll begin looking at the book of Acts. Most of Acts is written from the standpoint of the third person, personal pronouns. The story moves along with they did this and he did that or they did that. However, a number of verses uses the first person plural, we. And so what has happened now, to make a long story short, is that about 50 A.D., somewhere around there, the Apostle Paul converts Luke. Luke comes back he travels with Paul some, and then he comes back with Paul to Jerusalem. He meets all of the original people in the original church. He's a historian of the first order, and he writes the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, let's take a look at some of these we sections. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. If you look in Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin looking at a few things, beginning looking at verse 10. And after he had seen a vision, immediately we. So the author is alerting us that he was there. He was an eyewitness of these things. Now, a liar would say that I was there for everything. I seen it all. I was there from the very beginning. I seen everything. I seen the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I seen it all. But he doesn't do that. He's an honest historian of the first order, and he's a very careful historian. He uses words to describe the governors of providences, and those words are particular words, whether they are under the Senate of Rome or under Caesar. They're all under Caesar, but it's for taxation purposes, is the name of the guy who's in charge of that district. And so he uses technical names, and you can trace him throughout the world. He says up when they're really going uphill, and he says down when they're really going downhill, everywhere geographically throughout his study in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, we see this use of the word we. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go over into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In verse 11, therefore loosing from Troas, we. And then notice down in verse 12, we again. In verse 13, we again. In verse 14, he's an eyewitness of the conversion of Lydia and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose hearts the Lord opened. So again, he uses the first person, plural personal pronoun. Verse 15 ends with us. Verse 16, we see we and us used again. Verse 17, we see we again. So here the author of the gospel of the book of Acts has alerted us to the fact that he is an eyewitness of these things. Then he leaves the Apostle Paul for just a little while, and then he picks up again in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 5, these going before tarried for us in Troas. So again, he alerts us that he was there and an eyewitness of these things. Verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi. And so if we'll go now and look in chapter 21 now, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after we had gotten from them. And so we look over into verse 18 of chapter 21. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. So here he's gone back to Jerusalem. He's met James, the Lord's brother, and met the early church. And so if we'll drop down to chapter 27, another section of the week. And he's almost a continual companion of the Apostle Paul from Acts chapter 16 through Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 27, we see verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, and then chapter 28, we'll look at verse 2, and the barbarous people showed unto us no little kindness. And then look at verse 16. And when we had came to Rome. So here the author of the book of Acts has alerted us to the fact that he is an eyewitness for about half of the book. But for the other half of the book, he's used sources. He's gone back and talked to the sources. And so let's begin looking at what he says in Acts chapter 1. The former theses. What former theses? Now we'll drop a peg here and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the introduction to the Gospel of Luke. Now both of these books are addressed to the same man, Theophilus, which means God lover. And Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are assuredly believed among us. Luke believes. Theophilus believes. He says many people have set forward to set down the story of the life of Christ. If I'd have been there at the Sermon on the Mount and I heard those wonderful words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," I'd have rushed home and I'd have took notes and I'd have wrote down what I heard and I'd have wrote everything down that I remembered. I'd take notes of those things. Many people did that. The apostles were inspired of the Holy Spirit to remember those things perfectly and to write them down without error. And that's called inerrant. The scriptures are inerrant. They're free from error because the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. So let's look now again at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. "For as much as many have taken in hand," they picked up pen and papyrus and stylus and papyrus and sit down to write down the story of the life of Christ, "for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things that are most surely believed among us, even as they," third person, the apostles, "even as they delivered them unto us," both Luke and Theophilus were converted by the apostles, "which were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Now we're going to find out in Luke chapter 1 that that's the very definition of an apostle, to be an eyewitness and a minister of the word. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding." Now, I understand this verse that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to study here after a while and over the next few weeks, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was promised by Jesus upon the apostles, gave them certain powers. And those powers were that they could lay hands upon someone and that person receive one of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so one of those gifts is the gift of prophecy. So Luke has been converted and become a Christian. Paul has laid hands upon him. He's received the gift of prophecy. He is now inspired an apostle himself, and so therefore he is qualified to write himself. He has received this inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of this, having had perfect understanding from the very first. When he first became a Christian, he received that gift of prophecy. "Who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order." And this word here, "in order," is different than the other time that "in order" is used there. What this word means is in chronological order. Matthew wrote his gospel, and he probably wrote it first. Some of the early church fathers says that Matthew wrote about 37 A.D. down the gospel of Matthew in Hebrew, and went on his missionary journeys to the whole world, and everybody translated the Logos, the Word, from Matthew's writing. And we see that Mark probably abridged some things from Matthew, and now Luke is taking some things from Matthew. But Matthew was written to the Jews in order to teach, and it was not written in chronological order. Mark was written to the Romans, and it's not written in chronological order. Luke is the only gospel written in chronological order. In other words, what's written first happened first, and then next is day 2, next is day 3, next is day 4, week 1, week 2, week 3, week 4, year 1, year 2, year 3, year 4. Everything is following the calendar in Luke, while it's not following the calendar in Mark and in Matthew. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, in chronological order, in other words, most excellent Theophilus. Now this term here, most excellent, means that Theophilus was a bigwig of some kind. He was a big shot, maybe a big shot in the government. He might have been a senator. He might have been a big-time lawyer. There's no telling what he was, but he was some kind of big shot. Most excellent Theophilus. And why is he writing it, verse 4, after going back to Jerusalem, investigating all the facts they've been taught about Christ? They've heard it. It's only hearsay. They've heard it from the mouth of the eyewitnesses. He's gone back and investigated it. And what's the purpose of him writing Theophilus, verse 4? That thou mightest know, not think it, not hope it, not believe it, but know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What you've been taught, Theophilus, is true. You can know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There's 1,000 sermons on there and all kinds of written lessons and all kinds of things that you can study. So now let's turn back to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The former theses have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. Now, if I wrote you a letter, and it was a long letter telling you a long story, and I'm going to write you another letter, and it's 6 months later, a year later, and it's a picks up right where the first story left off. See, you need to view Luke and Acts as one story in two parts. It's the story of Jesus' life in Luke, and it's the story of Jesus' ministry being carried on and the church being established by the apostles in Acts. So if I was going to write you a letter, and I'd written you one, and it's a year later, and I'm going to write you another one, I'd go back and remind you of some of those things that I had said to you in that last letter. So what we see is the first chapter of the book of Acts being tied together with the end of the Gospel of Luke. So Acts chapter 1 ought to be read with Luke chapter 24. So what you need to do tonight is go home, read Luke chapter 24, and read Acts chapter 1. Do it before the Cowboy game. You got until 6:30, 7:30's kickoff. And do it before the singing. Do it this afternoon. And so go home and read Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. And let's get these things straight in your mind. So let's look again now at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former theses, the former letter, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And I want you to notice the word order here that that's given. Do and teach. And so Jesus was a remarkable teacher. He was different than all other teachers. No other teacher was like him. And so if you'll look with me at Luke chapter 24, verse 19, we'll see this same word order. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word. So here we see the word order, deed and word. So do and teach, deed and word, indicates how different Jesus was than all other teachers. You hear people say all the time, man, practice what you preach, preacher. Y'all heard that, hadn't you? Jesus did not practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He was different than all other preachers. All other preachers can only aspire to practice what they preach. But Jesus preached what he practiced. He did a miracle, and from that miracle, he taught a great lesson. He'd heal a man, and then from that healing would teach a great lesson from that. Jesus was a different kind of prophet. In the Luke chapter 24, in that same block of scripture, it says that he was a genuine prophet, a man prophet. Jesus was a different kind of prophet. And we see the same thing explained in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, where the first gospel sermon begins. And Peter says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." How was Jesus approved? "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Jesus was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. He did wonderful things and taught from it. He was mighty in deed and in word. And so all of these words mean something. Back now to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "The former theses have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach, until the day that he was taken up." And so we see at the end of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, verse 51, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So here is another thread tying together both do and teach. Now the taking up, tying together the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. Verse 2 again. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." What commandment? Well, we studied those the other day. Let's look at Luke's account of it in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And this word here in the Greek indicates that he got his point across. They really did understand. He fully opened their minds and they fully understood the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, about his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 46. "And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." And so we see on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that's exactly the qualifications for salvation given by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's where it's going to start, and we'll see where it goes from there. "And ye are witnesses of these things." The apostles are eyeball witnesses. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high." Mark's account of this is given in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And this word here, teach, is really a bad translation. It's methanyo is the Greek word, and it means to disciple, to make a believer of all nations. You don't teach news. The gospel is good news. You announce good news. The apostles went into all the world and announced everywhere, God has kept his promise. He sent the Messiah. He sent the Christ. Christ has come. They've killed him. He's died. He's been buried, and he's rose again from the dead the third day. People heard that announcement all over the world, and they believed it, and they were converted to it. And so they were discipled. A disciple is a believer, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple ye, is what that means, all nations, baptizing them. If they don't believe first, it doesn't do a bit of good to baptize them. But after they believe, after you disciple them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, then after they become Christians, then you need to go on a teaching tour with them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. And so now we'll go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up to heaven, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandment, what commandment? The Great Commission that we just read, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom? Who is the whom here? Whom is an antecedent. It's an unnamed noun. And it always refers back to the last name pronoun. And who is the last name pronoun? The apostles whom he had chosen. So who the whom is the apostles. Now I want you to follow the whoms through here, and you're going to find out in Acts chapter 1, all this is talking to the apostles. It's not talking to you and me. He makes promises to the apostles that he doesn't make to you and me. It's all right that they have more authority than we have. It's all right that they have more power than we have. It's okay. Those things are okay. We can still be saved. Everything's just fine that they're who they are and we are who we are. Get it straight in your mind, because here is the problem of a lot of people today who claim that they have all these powers, and all the promises were not made to us or to them. It was made to the apostles. And I want you to follow the personal pronouns here and see that your own self. Verse 2. Until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom? To the apostles. Also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What infallible proofs? Turn with me over to Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 36. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Now the apostles are scared to death. Jesus has been killed. He's been buried in the grave. He's been crucified. They think their movement's all over with. Then some crazy women come running in and saying that they'd seen a vision of angels. and that the angel said he was alive. And then Cleophas and another guy, they go on a trip, and they come back and they say they've seen the Lord. And they don't know what to think. And so they're gathered in the upper room, and they're scared to death. Their knees are knocking. They're afraid the cops are about to kick in the door. They're afraid that the Jews are going to come get them and kill them too. And then what happens? Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Boy, he just appears right in the middle of them. It's just like Star Trek, beam me down, Scotty, and boy, he's disappeared right in the middle of them. And they don't know what to think. The doors are locked, and he just appears right in the middle of them and says, "Shalom, peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Well, that's what we'd think too, isn't it? I mean, he's dead. We've seen him dead. We buried him our own selves. It's been 3 days, so this must be his ghost. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have." He invites them to use their own physical senses to hear, to see, to feel, to see that this is really true. He's not a haint. He's not a spirit. He's not a spook. He's resurrected in a bodily form. You can touch him. He's in a human bodily form, but it's different than anything we know. He can just materialize right there in the middle of them. And man, isn't that wonderful news? Because when we see him, when he comes back someday, and at the resurrection of the dead, when we're resurrected, we're going to be like he is. Won't that be neat to be able to go out there, man, where no man has gone before, to travel through the stars, or whatever heaven has to offer us? I want him. The Apostle Paul says, "Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither's entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." We can't imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. And it's going to be in a resurrected body. We're not going to be disembodied spirits, clouds floating around up there forever. We're going to be in a resurrected, glorified body. We don't understand it, but it's taught in the Bible, and I believe it, and Helen and I are going to play kick the can one of these days. And she's 92, but that ain't going to make a bit of difference. We're all going to be young. There's going to be a new resurrection, and that's what we look forward for. We're going to be just exactly like him. Verse 39 again. "Behold my hands, my feet, is I myself." He still had those wounds in his hands that they could see. "For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Verse 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, 'Have ye here any meat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." What are the many infallible proofs? Well, he proved beyond any doubt that he was resurrected from the dead, and he ate before them, and this should have put to death that false teaching that developed at the end of the first century called Gnosticism. Now let's stop and chase a rabbit and talk about that for a minute. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnostos, it means knowledge. And so these people began to come up with some ideas, as most men do, that they can improve on God's plan. And so they said, well, since the flesh is evil and the spirit is good, where do they get that idea? Can anybody show me that in the Bible? It's not taught in the Bible. It says that we war against our flesh, but it doesn't say that the flesh is evil and the spirit was good. The flesh was created to be good too. We have made it bad. So since they said, well, the flesh is evil and the spirit's good, so Jesus couldn't have been in the flesh. He must have been a spirit being. And so they began to teach that Jesus was really just a spirit. He really wasn't in a bodily form. And they didn't think out their thinking to its logical common conclusion. Because if Jesus was just a spirit and he wasn't in a bodily form, then he tricked us. He really didn't die on the cross. He really didn't suffer for our sins. It's really a bald-faced lie. It's a joke. But see, this is written in Luke because God, knowing the future, knew that men would teach false things like that. God knows the future, and he taught us in Matthew, call no man upon the earth your father. God knows the future, and he taught through the Apostle Paul that doctrines of devils is commanding, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. God knows the future, and he put stuff in the Bible so we'd be warned. And he put this in the Bible so that people throughout all history would know that Gnosticism was a lie and that Jesus was really resurrected in a divine form. Gnosticism continued to digress, and it was before long they were partying and having orgies at the worship service. And it become an idea that, well, since the flesh is evil and the spirit's good, it don't matter what we do in our flesh. And the Bible teaches it does matter what you do, that you need to get yourself under control and you need to practice holiness and you need to be a Christian and you need to do the very best you can to stop sinning. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. And there's all kinds of sermons on there, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons and all kinds of written lessons. Back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Go back to verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the commandment had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To also to the apostles, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, burial, and resurrection, by many infallible proofs. What infallible proofs? Well, touch me, feel me, for a spirit has not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. Have you here any meat? They gave him a piece of fish and of honeycomb, and he did eat before him. Many infallible proofs. In fact, it's going to tell us, being seen of them, 40 days. You couldn't trick me for 40 days. I'm telling you now, you couldn't trick me or anybody else for 40 days. And so it wasn't just once he was seen. It wasn't a dream in the middle of the night. It wasn't a vision. It was many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Well, in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So the kingdom of God is the church and the church of Christ. And how do you get in the Church of Christ? Well, you repent, you're baptized into Christ, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So these are the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. I'm going to have a lesson for you here in a few days about what the kingdom of God is. And so let's go here now to verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, he had told them that in Luke chapter 24, 2. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me. What promise? He's going to tell us. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, who's the ye? Who's the ye? The apostles. It's not you and me. It's the apostles. But ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, let's talk about this term a minute, baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3, beginning verse 11, John the Baptist is preaching. He's talking to the Jews. He's telling them that God's going to burn you up if you don't repent. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water, Matthew 3, 11 and 12. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus is capable of making all manner of judgment. He knows whether you're wheat or chaff. He knows whether you're sheep or goats. He's able to separate the sheep from the goats. He's able to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's able to bring the wheat into his barn and able to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire at the judgment day at the end of time. Now, this is in Matthew chapter 3, the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Not one thing else is said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit till we get to Acts chapter 1 in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now in John, the last night before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus teaches in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and he teaches the apostles certain things. And these things are often misunderstood, and I encourage you to go back and read those and understand those. Jesus is beginning to explain to them what this baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to be. And he tells them, I'm going to give you supernatural powers. Now when he says you, he's not talking to you and me. He's talking to the apostles, the people that are sitting there with him. And he says, and the Holy Spirit, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Who's the you? The apostles. Not me. I don't have all truth. I won't ever have all truth. You don't have all truth. None of us have all truth. No preacher on earth has all truth. Nobody. No matter what they promise you or how much money they tell you to send in to them, they don't have all truth. I'm telling you right now, they don't have it. Nobody on earth has all truth. The apostles were guided into all truth. Jesus tells them, if any two of you ask anything on earth concerning anything, I'll give it to you. It's not talking to you and me. I'm telling you, as a chaplain in jail, I seen them, they'd say, man, let's agree the walls fall down. And two of them would get together and pray, and the walls hadn't fell down yet. But I guarantee you when the apostles agreed that the walls had fallen down, there was a great earthquake at Philippi. And Paul and Silas were singing songs and praises to God. I'm telling you, when apostles agreed, something happened. So go read yourself John 13, 14, 15, and 16, asking yourself who's speaking in each sentence and who's being spoken to. Who's speaking is Jesus. Who's being spoken to is the apostles. And when Jesus is talking to the apostles, he uses the word you or ye in the King James. And when he's talking to anybody, he says it. He says, if any man this, or if any man that, or whosoever will. He makes it plain, if you'll just pay attention to plain English, it's in the Bible. So, let's go back now to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning verse 4. And being assembled together with them, with the apostles, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so Jesus promised them that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What is their question? Their question, they're not confused about the nature of the kingdom. They know that the kingdom of God is going to be the church. He's taught them for 40 years. They understand that. What their question is about time. When are you going to do this, Lord? And Jesus tells them, mind your own business. That's what he tells them. Don't worry about time. God controls time. You do what you've been instructed to do. Don't worry about time at all. They're asking him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And he says, don't worry about time. Now, the article in the Greek is in front of Israel there. Are you going to restore the kingdom to the Israel? What Israel? The Israel he's talked to them about for 40 days that he was seen with them. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father is put in his own power. Don't worry about time. Get your mind straight about the work. Verse 8. But ye, the apostles, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And here we see the primary work of apostles is that they are to be eyeball witnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how are we going to know when this takes place? It's when power, but ye shall receive power when? When the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So what's the key word now that I want you to get? Power. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, Jesus is talking to the apostles, verily I say unto you, that there be some that stand here, the apostles are standing there, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. What is going to happen? The kingdom is going to come with power. The power is going to come when the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles. When this Holy Spirit comes on the apostles, and that's when what? The kingdom comes. They're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. Power's going to come when the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles. Those two work together. Now, either the kingdom of God has already come, or we got some awful old apostles. We got some 2,000-year-old apostles running around. Does anybody know any of them? Well, I know some people that's mistakenly call themselves apostles, and they're not. But there's no such thing as any 2,000-year-old apostles running around. So the kingdom of God is the church. Now, look at the sentence, what's said here in Mark 9:1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Who, standing there among Jesus and the apostles, died before the church came? Well, Jesus died before the church came. And who else standing there died before the church came? The snitch Judas died before the church came. And all the rest of them lived until the church came in Acts chapter 2. And they saw the kingdom of God come with power. It's just that simple. It's a real simple thing. When did the church come? The church came when the first sermon was preached. And when was the first sermon preached? When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. That's when power came. That's when the church was established. That's when the first sermon was preached. The conditions of salvation were set forth. It's a real simple matter. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye, the apostles, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now that's the main job of the apostles, to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see these apostles doing exactly that, bearing eyeball witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So again, the key word is witness, and that's the job of an apostle. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth, which ye now see and hear. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied unto him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So again we see the eyeball witness testimony of the apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And Peter said unto the other apostles, and answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. God is exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, to give to repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, to whom God has given to them that obey him. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and they went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. God raised him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses, to the apostles chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him when he arose from the dead. And let's drop over. There's many more instances of that, but let's see what Peter says at his as he's facing death in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter is old, and he's now fixing to face death, and he's locked up in the slammer, and he's in the dungeon. And he says, man, he says, I've made arrangements to have the Bible. I'm writing 2 Peter, and I'm having this book snuck out of here, and I can get it to the church. I'll get it to you. And here it comes. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, in other words, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing shortly that I must put off this my tabernacle. He's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, after they kill me, to have these things always in remembrance. I'm going to sneak this letter out of jail. It's going to get out to the church so the church can always remember these things. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What can turn a coward into a roaring lion? The truth. Only the truth. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And so Peter's thinking of, what shall I tell them about the things that I witnessed? And he takes us back to the Mount of Transfiguration. For He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, and we heard. And we were with Him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, that you do well, that you take heed unto the light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and a day star arise in your hearts. Hope you come to the light. And the day star, Christ, arises in your hearts. He didn't follow cunningly devised fables when He wrote these things down. They were eyewitnesses of these matters. And most of them died the martyr's death because of it. Now, God wants you to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. To believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To put your faith and trust in Christ to save you. To repent of your sins. And come and be baptized into Christ. Have your sins washed away and begin a brand new life. If you're ready to become a Christian, you just march right down to the front. Meet me right down to the front down here. If you've got sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Tis for you and me, let us haste, oh, haste to its spring. Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He gives us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you?
Thirsty soul, hear the well.
His name.